السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. And welcome once again to Radio Islam on Media with 1548. Time now for our Q&A with Mufti Ilyas, who is on the line with us right now. And inshallah, we'll be taking calls. Our lines are open for today. 854-1548. Our lines are open. Our SMS number for tonight is 0823565988. That number once more, 0823565988. Or you can email us on air@radioislam.co.za. We have Mufti Saab on the line with us now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakumullah for joining us once again. We go into the first question for today, listeners. And Mufti Saab, we have our first question here in front of us. Do mentally affected people get forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Qiyamah?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, we must understand something, that in the Akhirah, the Jannat and Jahannam. And in between Jannat and Jahannam, we have a barrier zone or a buffer zone called Araf. Now, Araf will be for those, for example, if their scales break even, meaning good and bad, they break even, they will be set there. Then those people who are mentally destable from birth will go there. And whether they are Muslim home or non-Muslim home, because from birth they have been mentally destable, they will go there to Araf. Now the question states that what will happen to mentally destable people depending on when this person became mentally destable. If on birth that he is going to Araf, the people in Araf will be shown Jannat and Jahannam. And inshallah, they'll choose Jannat. And in Surah, for example, Waqia, etc., it is stated that they will be the helpers and aids of those people in Jannat. Now, if the person became mentally destable after bulughiyat, after maturity, then from the time of maturity till the time of insanity, that person will be accountable for his actions or her actions. And then, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide. The matter rests in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah, Mufti Saab, for that. Going on to the next question now. A brother just sent in a message now saying, Salam to Mufti Saab. I went to a masjid where they caught someone stealing shoes. Almost the whole masjid or the whole jamaat hid the certain crook. They were also very, very vulgar. What is your opinion on this?
Two wrongs do not make a right. And bina al-batil batilun. Somebody is doing something wrong, and to follow that person in another wrong will result in wrong itself. Now, that person, unfortunately, came to the masjid, Muslim or non-Muslim, and stole some shoes. Now he was apprehended, caught. Then the due process of the law should be taken into account. This idea that beat the fellow up and let everybody have a go at him, and this concept that every other person starts hitting him, beating him up, booting him, that is not good Muslim Islamic behavior. Definitely the person is supposed to be apprehended, and every means should be made to apprehend and catch hold of that fellow, and also take him to the necessary authorities so that he may be charged, etc. But the whole jama'ah, whole congregation jump onto that fellow does not set the matter right. It'll just make matters worse, especially in our country. Ji.
Jazakumullah, Mufti Saab, for that. Going on to the next question now. A sister writes, Salam Muftisab, my brother broke ties with me. I made effort to make him maaf, but he refused and says that the sin and the guna is on my head. Is this true or not?
Once you have made proper concerted effort to patch up with your brother, then the Sharia to look at your efforts and your movement towards good and your sacrifices towards mending this bad relationship. So once, alhamdulillah, you have made all your efforts in that direction and you have also so-called maafed him, forgiven him, then you should not worry about his subsequent statements. However, that perhaps out of ignorance he is behaving in that manner, and perhaps out of arrogance he is reacting in that manner, or perhaps he is under some pressure which is surrounding him to behave in that manner. You should, if you have got your parents alive, utilize them to patch up your differences. Because on the auspicious nights, du'as of those whose severe relationship, cut-off relationship, is not accepted. So we should not be classified like one of them. Also, hadith is very clear that we should not cut relationship for more than 3 days. Islam is the deen promoting peace, tranquility between every member of the family. So we should make another effort and should not be afraid of his threats or his supposedly cursing.
JazakAllah Muftisab for this. Going on to the next question, just to remind our listeners, our mobile number for tonight is 0823565988. Our lines are open, 8541548. Our email address onair@radioislam.co.za. When the traveler returns back home, a person says, when a traveler returns back home, how should he perform his qada salah, which he must during his journey?
When a person comes home now, and first of all, we should make every effort, whether we are at home or in travel, to perform our salah regularly, constantly, on time. The first thing on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question us, is about our salah. And it is stated that when you go from one place to another, you are expected to take a gift. And the gift of salat is to be taken by us. So as Muslims, we should be very, very constant with salat performance. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has insisted and stressed upon salat performance. This is a pillar of Islam that has been unfortunately neglected. And people, for petty reasons, leave off salah. مَنْ تَرَكَ صَلَاةً مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said something to that effect, that whosoever leaves off salah intentionally has indeed committed an act of kufr. The person returning, he will or she will perform those salats which have been made qaza. If a person, for example, missed Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha whilst on journey, that means whilst on journey, they're supposed to have made two Zuhr. So the qaza will be two Zuhr. And whilst on journey, they're supposed to have made two Asr. They'll make two rakats of Asr. Maghrib will remain the same. And if they had missed Isha on journey, on return they will make two plus the witr, three wajib. That is the method of doing it.
JazakAllah Muftisab for that. Going on to the next question, a person asked a question, Muftisab, concerning riding of horses, but this is concerning women. A person says, if a woman can a woman ride a horse? And if yes, then how does this female sit on this horse?
In the time of Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala humajmain, the females should travel on the kajawa. That means there was a small contraption placed upon the horse or the camel, especially the camel, and the female should actually sit on this, sit inside this carriage. It was like a carriage, and it was lifted and put upon the horse. It is permissible for women to ride the horse. However, that if they make it a regular habit, then this will not be good, especially for females. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated in a hadith that train in archery, horse riding, and swimming. Now, progressively, this will mean train in shooting, using every means of conveyance, whether on land, sea, undersea, on the air, and also swimming has been classified by all the medical practitioners as extremely good. So the females can exercise in private swimming pools, and also if they are able to ride horses, that will be permissible, but definitely makruh.
Jazakumullah Muftisab for that. Going on to the next question now. A person says, I want to buy a pawn shop. Is this permissible or not?
Pawn, P-A-W-A-N-G. Now, a person is allowed to transact in that manner provided he knows the rules and regulations, the Sharia rules and regulations about how to go about this business. There is a book of ours, in fact it is a translation of Kuduri, the section on Kitab al-Buyu. It's called Business Laws. A person should access that from our website alislam.co.za, and there look at the section on pawning and learn the laws and the regulations, which are minute in detail there, and he can transact and he can purchase that shop and deal and function there.
JazakAllah Muftisab for that. Going on to the next question. Now, just a reminder, our listeners, our mobile number for tonight 0823565988. Our lines are open 8541548, and our email address on air@radioislam.co.za. We have a question here, Muftisab, in front of us, saying a husband gave his wife 3 talaqs out of anger and regrets. They want to get back together. Is there any way they can do that? And what should they do? And how should they do it? And is a plain halala jais or not?
Obviously, the person knows about halala. A planned halala, meaning in simple words for those who do not know about it, yeah, in this case, what's supposed to have must happen, that one person has divorced his wife 3 times. That's what we call talaq mughallaza. She's out of his nikah completely. Now, obviously, the talaq in anger is valid, because people will give talaq in anger. Generally, talaq is given in anger, not in love. Now, for her to come back to his nikah, she will have to, first of all, sit in the iddat. After her iddat, she is now free to marry whomsoever she wants to. She will marry whomsoever she wants to. That person will consummate the marriage, then divorce her, then she will sit in iddat, and then when she comes out of the second iddat, and the second iddat is from her, obviously a different husband, she is allowed to marry the first husband. This whole procedure is called in the Sharia halala. A planned halala earns the wrath and curse and lanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who enacts this, who plans this, and both parties who are involved in this, they are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if it is done, then the end result will be valid. But earning the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. Ji.
Jazakumullah Mufti Fadil. We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Fadil, I just wanted to find out, my brother-in-law received a retrenchment package. And we just want to know if zakat is payable immediately on this lump sum amount or after 1 year only.
Your brother-in-law, is he paying zakat?
He received the retrenchment package.
Lola.
Ji.
Molana Asif? Is he paying zakat?
Is your brother-in-law paying zakat at the moment?
Ji, he's paying zakat at the moment.
Okay. I'll answer inshallah.
Jazakumullah, brother.
Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Now the brother has got obviously a retrenchment package. He has got a lump sum of money. Now he wants to know whether he must pay zakat on that money or not. First of all, that money has come to that brother. If it is the time of calculation of zakat, that brother, for example, calculates zakat, let's say every Ramadan, and now that lump sum of money came in Ramadan, so it will be added to his assets and calculated inclusively. But now it has come, and this brother is not calculating zakat at the moment. So there is no zakat on it, because the condition of being with that person whole and whole one Islamic lunar year is not in existence. So that, technically speaking, the person does not have to give zakat on that money which has been received lump sum by him. However, if he keeps it with him and the time of calculation of zakat comes, then it will be included as part and parcel of the assets and zakat will be given on it.
Jazakumullah Mufti. We have another call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Mulana, I have a question. My husband is very bad athlete's feet. And every time he makes wudu, that portion gets wet, and as a result, it's not getting healed. Is it possible for him to make khilal over that area or not?
Okay.
Hold on. I never hear the first part, Mulana. What's the first part?
The sister's husband has athlete's feet, which is very, very bad. And if he makes wudu, it affects the area. Can he make khilal or masa on this certain area?
Okay.
Jazakumullah, sister. Assalamu alaikum.
See, first of all, I'm happy, Marana, you corrected the word. The word must be masa, not khilal, right?
Ji.
So, masa and khilal are two different things. Khilal is a mustahab action of wuzu. And masa is, technically speaking, passing of wet fingers or wet hand over something. Now, in this case here, first of all, we do appreciate the difficulty that the brother has got severe attack of athlete's feet. However, Shariat, in this case, is not going to allow him to make masa on the feet. But there is another method. Because the whole idea of remedying the athlete's feet will be to keep it dry. Moistness, according to the medical practitioners, will be the helping factor to promote athlete's feet. So what the brother should do, make a good wuzu, dry the portions properly, apply whatever medication has been prescribed, and then use the moza, the leather socks, and utilize the leather socks for 24 hours from the time of the breakage of wuzu. In that way, at least, alhamdulillah, that for maybe 34 hours, there'll be no water touching the feet. And if the brother is going out for journey, then he can have the mozas for 72 hours from the time of breakage, first breakage of wuzu. One of the eight factors break the wuzu, then you calculate the time of moza starting period from then, not when you put the moza on. So the solution is use leather socks, but no permissibility for masa. Ji.
JazakumAllah, Mufti Sahab, for the question. The next question, a person says, Mufti Sahab, is it permissible to read anything else after the first salah, any dua after the first salah besides what is mentioned in the hadith? Because normally people tend to read everything else but what is mentioned in the hadith itself.
That means in the salat itself?
After salah, after the faraid salah, people tend to read everything else besides the masnoon du'as.
What you call, that means after the salat?
Yeah, after the first salah, after salam.
Okay, after the salam, the person, first of all, when he's following the imam, then that dua is mustahab, jurisprudically speaking. And ethics of dua is that a person must lift the hands and make the dua. Now, the fuqaha have stated that the imam should not make a lengthy dua when there are sunnahs to be performed after it. For example, the Zuhr, the Maghrib, the Isha, the Fajr and Asr, there is no sunnah after that. So the Imam can make a little lengthy dua. Now, the question is, can a person read any other duas? Yes, the person can read any other duas. Because there is a general hadith which states, duas are accepted after Farai Salat. So, the individual is at liberty. He can make a dua. Currently, we are under the impression that after the Farz Salat, when the Imam makes dua, then we think it is obligatory for us to follow him and also to conclude when he concludes. Both these concepts are wrong. It is not obligatory, first of all, to follow him. Secondly, we do not have to end when he ends. We can carry on making dua as per our requirement, requisition, need. So they can be extended individual dua after the Farz Salat. Ji.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab, for that. Going on to the next question, we have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
Ji, sister.
Mufti Sahab, I just like to know, during the throughout the day during on Radio Islam, they got a promo. And in that promo, there's a phrase, praise yourself. It's repeated many, many times during the day. I just like to know, is this proper?
What it says?
Praise yourself.
Okay. Regarding what? Praise yourself for what?
I think the system, the promo, I think it says praise yourself.
Praise yourself.
Yeah.
Not praise yourself.
No, praise yourself. Praise yourself. The engineer has just been telling me, you know, it's praise yourself, not praise yourself.
Okay. So that answers the caller. So it is not praise, it is brace.
It's praise yourself. Sir.
Yeah, okay. Brace yourself means get ready for whatever is coming.
Going on to the next question now, we have an SMS question here. It says, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab. Do you get thawab for reciting Quran in the English language?
First of all, understand something, that the thawab that has been outlined in the hadith and confirmed by the pious a'imma, that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, you'll get thawab for alif, lam, mim. And that whole hadith explains, for alif we'll get 10 rewards, for lam we'll get another 10, for mim another 10. So the hadith is directing towards the Arabic. And when one of the imams So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dream and asked him about Quran recitation. And recitation of an earning sawab in the Arabic language, when the person does not even know what he's reciting, then the answer was yes, sawab for reciting the Quran in Arabic even when you do not know. In fact, the Arabs are amazed when South Africans go to the Haram and read Quran fluently without understanding one line of it. So the sawab is when it is read in the Arabic language. However, if a person is studying Quran Kareem, trying to understand Quran Kareem, and trying to grasp its meaning, and reading a reliable, proper English translation of Quran Kareem, then that person will get sawab, reward, for the effort put behind studying, learning Quran Kareem, and trying to understand the message of Allah Jalla Majdahu. However, as a word of caution, that the person must source a reliable, authentic translation of Quran Kareem.
Jazakumullah Mufti for that question, for that answer. Going on to the next question, our lines are open, 8541548 as our mobile number for tonight, 0823565988. Our email address on air at radioislam.co.za. We have a question from a sister here saying, Muftisab, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab, is it permissible for a woman to wear contact lenses to please her husband? And if yes, then what if her husband tells her and she does not wear?
First of all, this will rotate around because we have been informed that there are color lenses. And now we have also been informed that there are contact lenses that shine in the dark. And we have now been informed that there are contact lenses that glow, let alone in the night, in the day too. And now they are even taking out lenses that change colors, etc. So all this are permissible for the wife to keep her husband happy if he wants. So if she, however, all these are luxuries. And these luxuries should not put one into debt. These luxuries must be within the expenditure of the person. Should not make a person a beggar or a pauper or waste money. If a person can afford it, well and good. If a person overspends according to his capacity, that will go under israf, and that will come under lavishness, extravagance, and that is another issue to be dealt with. So if it is, does not come under extravagance and lavishness, then it will be permissible to please the husband to wear such contact lenses. So we got various problems there. One is that, can the person really afford it? Is that person affluent? Is it lavishness? Is it not extravagant? If it's not lavishness or extravagancy, a person can afford it comfortably, then the person should try to please the husband by adorning those lenses. And the female should try to please her husband. If she does not feel comfortable with that, she's got some medical reason for not adorning those lenses, or she is definitely not comfortable, she should sit down and explain to her husband that she cannot manage wearing those lenses. It is not farz for her to wear those lenses for her husband.
Jazakumullah Mufti for that. Going on to the next question now. We have a question on the SMS saying, when a female reads her salah in public during journey or on safar, etc., must she open her parda so that her nose and forehead can touch the musalla?
No, she should not unveil herself. She should carry on letting the cloth touch her nose, cover her face. In fact, she is in a public place her face should be covered more now than in the seclusion. So she should let the cloth flow over her face and perform her salat. It does not mean that her skin of her forehead or a skin of her nose must touch the floor, that it is sufficient via the cloth that her nose touches the floor. Ji.
We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukran. Assalamu alaikum to Mulchi Safiz.
Walaikum assalam.
My first question is, sorry, ma'am. My first question is, sometimes a person utters some words which can throw the person out of the fold of Islam without him realizing, right? Now, in that state, does it affect his marriage as well? That's my first question. Second question is...
One minute, Malala, right here, Malala.
Ji. Brother, just first question, can just go but over the first question once more.
Ji, Malala.
The first question, can you just repeat?
The first question, was I repeat it?
Ji, please.
Okay, sometimes a person utters some words which can throw him out of the fold of Islam, right?
Ji.
In that state, does it affect his marriage as well?
Okay.
My second question is, sometimes if you want to pass a person in Salat and you put an object in front of that person, what height should that object be in order for you to, you know, to pass that person in Salat?
Assalamu alaikum. Did you get both the questions?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
Why I said write it, because I am holding the phone and I'm not writing, then that which is written is better.
No, definitely.
And sometimes what happens, some callers, they have got 4 or 5 questions. The second question, let's answer first. A person wants to cross, and now he puts a article or obstacle, or he puts something. Now the height of that is inquiring about it. The height of it can be a minimum 1 balish. 1 balish meaning that if you extend your hand, your palm, that means from the thumb, from the end of the thumb till the tip of your small finger, that length. No, sorry. The end of your thumb to the tip of your middle finger, that height. So that is, I think, about 8 inches or something. That's the first question. Second one, if a person utters blasphemous statements without realizing it, then obviously that person's nikah is not affected. However, the brother has raised one important point here. And sometimes I think the radio program should have a detailed program concerning what he has mentioned, blasphemous statements. Unfortunately, these days many people utter blasphemous statements in grief, in sorrow, even in happiness, even when it comes to earning of wealth, in sickness, in the time of death, and also after little difficulty, then people tend to, unfortunately, utter lot of blasphemous statements, and they don't even realize the definition of blasphemous statements. So yeah, as the questionnaire, the person is ignorant of it, nothing will happen to his nikah.
We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Ji, sister.
Ji, I wanted to know, if a non-Muslim bumps your car, and it's like a hit and run. So I wanted to know, can you take interest money and fix it up?
Okay, JazakAllah, sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, salam.
Alaikum assalam. Ji, Mufsa.
You cannot take interest money and fix that up. Ji.
Going on to the next question, Mufsa. We have an SMS here that says, when we read articles in the daily newspaper about various people, later on, we discuss these issues. Is this considered as backbiting or not?
First of all, it's rather unfortunate that these days the newspapers have become gossip tabloids, and half of it or more is immoral in nature. So the person should try to receive information and news which is essential, and should not waste time reading that which will not benefit a person. The hadith Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, meaning of which is that a person should leave out that which does not concern him. Now if we have this in our lives, you will notice half your time we are wasting on those things that has got no benefit for us in this world, in the Qabr, or in the Akhirah. However, to discuss the facts about an issue does not tantamount to backbiting. And if now you go and cross the line and mudsling, and then you dig personalities, and then you want to speak ill of personalities, no matter how rotten that person will be, but a Muslim is not entitled or allowed to slander or speak ill of someone in their absence. Leave them to their deeds. Worry about our deeds and how we are going to face Allah Jalla Majdahu on the day of Qiyamah. Ji.
Jazakumullah Mufti Saab for the question. To the next question now. A person sent a message now saying, Assalamu alaikum Mufti Saab. My 20-year-old son went into a coma following a car accident and passed away 9 months later. Does he become a shaheed or not?
Yes. Now, understand something. That there are two things. One is shaheed, a hukmi, and another is shaheed, a hakiki. Morana, I'll try to explain this. If there's a caller, you tell me, right?
Ji.
Now we have got, for example, Shaheed al-Hukmi, that person who falls in the category, in the hukum, in the order, in the ruling of martyr. And Shaheed al-Hakiki, that martyr in reality. Now to understand this, we have to understand wuzu and tayammum. Wuzu is the original method of obtaining purity, ridding oneself of minor impurity. And tayammum is utilizing sand and is a substitute of wuzu. But with tayammum you can do everything that you can do with wuzu. Tayammum is not the original, but acts like wuzu, comes under the order of wuzu. So shaheed has got two basic types. Other scholars have made a lot of discussion on this. However, for the sake of understanding, one is shaheed hakiki in reality, that person who passes away in the process of ilahi kalimatullah, who passes away uplifting the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is wounded and passes away in that state. That is the one in reality, the true mujahid. And now, in one of our books, I think it is called Correct Beliefs in Islam, we have enumerated a lot of types of those people who come under the order of Shaheed. And Sahib Mazahir al-Haq has also listed them. For example, a person who is shot, person dies, a wall fell on him. Person dies of epidemic, stomach disease, ulcers. A person dies whilst giving birth. All those will come under the order of Shaheed. But Shaheed Hukmi, not Hakiki. Ji.
Jazakumullah Mufisab for that. Going on to the next question now. A brother sends a message and says, Mufisab, I want to get married soon, inshallah. But my father says I must not get married to the girl because she is a Meman and I am a Cockney. Please advise, what do I do?
First of all, take your father to the local imam and let him address the issue with the father and explain to the imam that you would like to get married. However, there is one thing here. Before even you doing that, we make dua that this is not some sort of illicit relationship that you have made up. And we make dua that this is not some nefarious activities of yours coming to surface, as we make dua that this meeting with the girl was not under clandestine nights. So there are a lot of things here. How you came, first of all, came in contact with this girl that you want to marry? What are the circumstances and how you got yourself into this position and situation? First, you have to address that. And now that you have got yourself into this situation, it is absolutely permissible for you to marry. And this sect or this caste system has long been done away in South Africa, especially. There are intermarriages going about in South Africa without major difficulties. So you should go to the imam, let him explain to your father. But as I reiterate, I hope this relationship is not has not resulted because of some nefarious, pernicious activities of yours.
Jazakumullah, Muftab. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Ji, sister.
I'd like to ask Maulana some questions, please.
Ji.
Say, you know, if a person invests in properties, and is it halal or haram, you know, if she collects shares and things like that, the profits in it?
The rent, is it rent or what?
Ji?
A person invests in properties.
Properties,
Ji?
Yeah. And then you get your shares back, like shares, like profits and things.
Okay.
And returns. And then another question is, say if you someone owes you money, and do you have to pay zakat on that money, which the person owes you? And then there's another question is, maaf for asking so many questions.
No, no problem.
Say if a lady goes to a doctor for a checkup, a gynae, and then does she have to come back and make ghusl, or it's not necessary?
Okay,
like an eternal checkup.
Okay, jazakumullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
So the first question, I never understood very properly.
Okay. If she has invested in the property share market, obviously, she has become a shareholder in the property and she's been paid dividends. Then it will be permissible to invest in property share market. And she is entitled to take benefit from the profits, the dividends. However, she must be wise and she must know that how much of it is interest. So she must consult a good bookkeeper to tell her, end of the day, what percentage of her profit and dividend is interest, and she must subtract that interest and distribute it to those who deserve it and keep the profit, the dividend. So she is entitled to dividend minus interest or profit minus interest. The second question.
Second question was, if somebody owes you money.
Right. If someone owes you money, then understand something, that loans are of three types. Loan, Qawi loan, Mutawassit loan, and Zaif loan. Now, the money will come under Qawi loan if you are certain that you are getting your money back. Then you must pay zakat on it. If you are certain, 100% certain, you gave 1,000 rand to one person and you are very certain that you are going to get your money back. That person is solid person. Person is honest. Person is faithful. Person is good person. So you know for certain, I'm going to get my money back. You pay zakat on it. But you gave someone money and now you are in the doldrums. You don't know whether you're getting your money back or not. Then according to Imam Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, they say that as you get your money, you pay zakat on it. That means as you get your installments, you pay zakat on it. So you should do that. The third one, if you are going to the doctor and the doctor First of all, if you went in wuzu, and something was taken out, anything came out, fluid, or any gel was inserted, then the wuzu obviously will break, because if they are going to use an instrument and the instrument has got gel, so the gel has gone in and out, so the wuzu will definitely break. And ghusl is not necessary. Wuzu will become necessary, as I explained, if there is any fluid or gel coming out.
Jazakumullah Mufti for that question. The next question now. Sister sent a message now saying, Mufti Sahib, is it permissible for adult females to trim their hair?
Adult females?
Ji.
So, Mother Ahmad, every time you come, they want to trim their hair. How many times we keep saying this, that adult females not allowed, it is not allowed for them to cut their hair or trim their hair. And it is clearly stated in Shami that they are not allowed to cut their hair. Because Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed the female that imitates the male and the male that imitates the female. Jeez. Trimming of the hair for the female is only when they finish Umrah or when they finish Hajj.
For that. Going on to the next question now, we have a letter from somebody who came from downstairs now, says, is it permissible for a lady who is in hijab to take driving lessons by a male instructor?
This will not be permissible, because although some are very lenient on this issue, some ulama are saying that no, it is permissible. We are clearly saying that this is not permissible, because this is not the age of honesty, sincerity, modesty. This is the age of fitna and fasad, trial and tribulation. This is the age of immodesty and immorality. This is the age where we are surrounded, everybody, male, female, young, old, pious, non-pious, are surrounded in this network of Dajjal and Shaitan. This is the age of fitna and fasad. This is the age of trial and tribulation. This is the age of immodesty, immorality. This is the age of trials at every step. This is not the age of modesty and morality. So definitely a female cannot take a driving license, driving test or driving lessons from a male sitting alone in the car.
Jazakumullah Mufti for that. Mufti, I think this brings us to the end of our program for today. Before we leave, some nasiha from your side, Mufti.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There was one question, I'd just like to follow it up. And we'd like the brothers also to make an earnest appeal to their imams. It has been proven in the ahadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that after the salam of the Faras Salat, then the imam and the musallis, they should each individually and softly, they should say, Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And then the imam can raise hands and make dua. Now this, which is proven in the hadith, has been left out in practically every masjid. So we should revive this. And those who revive will be rewarded the sawab of 1,000 martyrs. So we should try to revive this and encourage your imam that after the salam of the faraz, say Allahu Akbar once, three times Astaghfirullah, and then raise the hands, make dua, and also remember that the soft, inaudible dua is proven, and we should go towards the soft, inaudible dua. Make audible dua so that the congregation learn the salah, learn the dua, and once they learn it, then we should move towards inaudible dua. So we request you, Maulana Ahmad, and the engineer, and everybody, and the listeners to make dua for us.
Inshallah, Jazakumullah Mufti for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you barakah, inshallah.
Ameen.
Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.